Readings this morning in Jesus' name. It is good to be here with you this morning, to be in this state of Alaska, where someone shared with us yesterday that we were from the lower 48, and she said, "That's the lesser." And I said, just a minute, I'm not too sure about that, because I think the 48 was before the 49th one, So we are glad to be with you, and I trust the Lord will bless our time together this morning. Maybe I should apologize to you. There are many visitors here, and I assume that some were expecting to hear some of the local brethren share them in the preaching of the word this morning. And so my apology to your disappointment this morning. But we want to be faithful to the Lord and share what the Lord has laid upon our heart. Back about 12 years ago, my wife and I and two other couples flew to Anchorage and rented a van and traveled around Alaska. I remember very clearly that time, and on a Sunday morning we were in Wasilla. Remember that? It was a little different service, because the local ministers had to leave, and so we were assigned the preaching assignment, the three of us. Three of us were ministers, and so the three of us shared that morning there at that service. Some of you probably that are here today were there. I don't remember. I remember Marvin Schrock. I knew Marvin's dad. I remember Marvin. We went to Marvin's for lunch, and I remember that very clearly. And so sister and husband and my wife and I are traveling. We have been gone about 2 weeks, and we'll be gone another 2.5 weeks or something like that. Been thinking about that, my age, my wife and I, usually if I enjoy traveling, and if I travel, I usually try and take my wife along. But at her age, I became aware that probably that time of traveling like we're doing today is probably getting to be towards the end. My wife and I grew up in Hartville, a little town to me is home. Some people say the West is God's country. I say where I live is God's country, because God is there. So regardless where we are, I believe we should be where God wants us to be. My wife and I have been married almost 54 years. We have 8 children, 34 grandchildren. And so the Lord's been good to us, and we enjoy visiting communities and people. And I figured I probably would never come to Sterling, Alaska. But last year my brother-in-law said, "Would you go with us to Alaska?" I said, "Not last year. There's too many things going." But he said, "If you wait till this year, if we're healthy, we would consider going." And so that's why we're here. I've known Lloyd for a number of years, his dad, family, and all of that. So much for that. The Lord bless you as a congregation here, as you continue to serve the Lord in this part of God's vineyard. I believe God wants you to be faithful and trust the Lord and be a witness here in this part of God's creation. It's a number of verses I thought about this morning as I was thinking of sharing this morning. One is found in the book of Revelations. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein." Notice the three things: read, hear, and keep. I think that's very important, that we read, we hear, and then we keep. There's also another verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Those things that you have heard and received and learned and seen in me, do and the God of peace shall be with you. Many times I think about that verse, that little word, do. I think it's an important word. Like Paul said, those things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And I think that is important for us today. There's also another verse in the book of Timothy that's very familiar. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the idea there is that we cut a straight path, straight line. We don't deviate. We study in relation to that. And so, as our brother was sharing in his devotion, I thought of another verse in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, where Paul addresses Timothy and he tells him to stir up the gift that is within you. And the word picture there is like a campfire. When the fire sort of dies down, stir the fire. Get the fire to burn again. Get it to go again. The same way I believe God wants to stir in our lives to keep the fire burning within our hearts. You know, we tend to cool down. We tend to drift away. We tend to lose sight of God. And God wants us to keep sight of Him. He wants us to keep the fire burning in our hearts, regardless where we are. This morning, I'd like to turn our attention to the book of Matthew and notice a few things in the book of Matthew. Matthew is an interesting book. It's the first book in the New Testament. It's probably not the first book that was written, which makes up the books of the New Testament. I think possibly one of the epistles was written before the Gospels. Not sure. It's been a while since I thought about that or looked at that. But the book of Matthew is the first book, as we think about in the New Testament. Matthew, who is recorded as Levi, his name was Levi, and the book is Matthew, I believe, is written by Matthew. There's a number of things I've noticed already in the book of Matthew. One is, and I think most scholars agree, that the book of Matthew was sort of, not primarily, but at least directed toward the Jewish people. And I think there's a number of reasons why that is written like that. You have the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, you have 6 times you say, it has been said unto you, or so on, but I say unto you. Seems like it was written to the Jewish. There are about, more than anywhere else, there's about 60 references to Jewish prophecies and 40 quotations from the Old Testament. The key word in the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled. I think it's found 16 times. Another thing I found interesting in the book of Matthew, in the Jewish culture, the word God was to them so, I think, so holy that they would very seldom use the word God. And I noticed in studying this that only 5 times you have the words together, kingdom of God. But you have kingdom of heaven 32 times in 32 verses. The gospel of the kingdom, 3 verses. Now it's interesting, Mark, is only kingdom of God, doesn't use the term kingdom of heaven. Luke neither uses that, but only the kingdom of God. But in Matthew, he uses kingdom of heaven 32 times. Now, I've wondered about that because of the Jewish culture and idea of the holiness of God in the sense of the word God, that Matthew did not use the word God as readily in his writings as Mark and Luke did. I'm not sure, but it was interesting to me as I looked at that. Let's look also a few things in chapter 1. You notice the genealogy of Christ begins with Abraham. You have in verse 1 the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You have these two. And it's interesting to notice, if you go back into the book of Genesis, in chapter 5, you have in verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. The first Adam. You have in Matthew the second Adam. You have in Genesis chapter 5, you have then recorded Adam and his family and his son, and you have their ages of how long they lived and then they died. You have that generation there. You're just time after time. They born, they lived so long, and they died. Became aware of this in chapter 1 of Matthew. You have the genealogy of Christ, but nowhere in this genealogy is there recorded a death. And I thought of that. There may be a key to that. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I began to think about that. Maybe that's why in the genealogy of Christ, here in Matthew, you have the records of those who were born, but there is no recorded deaths. Only the record of their lives. Now, I wonder about that, you know, is it true, maybe, that this sort of gives you a picture of New Testament theology, the spiritual part of the second Adam, that Christ came to bring us life, not death, but life. The first Adam, you have recorded their life, birth, and how long they lived, and then they died, and they died, and they died. Kind of interesting to notice that. Also, you have in chapter 1, in verse 1, you have David, and then you have Abraham. Those two sort of very prominent figures in the Jewish culture and idea of that. David was king and prophet. Abraham was priest and prophet. But Jesus Christ was prophet, priest, and king. Fulfilled those three things as well. Just interesting to notice that. Just another thing that I've heard, and I think is true. We have recorded in Matthew the birth of Christ, as well as in Luke. After the birth of Christ in the New Testament, you have no recorded births of a child physically. I'm not sure what all that implies and all of that, but you don't have any recorded physical birth of a child after the birth of Christ. Again, I was wondering, you know, what all is implied, or what can we read into that as far as the spiritual aspect, that Jesus is interested in our spiritual life, in that part as well. Interesting in some of those things. Now, turn with me just briefly. I'd like to look at three verses in the book of Matthew in chapter 11. The last three verses, which probably to you are very familiar. Notice a few things here in this particular. If you would have grown up in an Amish setting and you would attend an Amish church service, like some of us probably did and had, you would have probably, over the course of time, and maybe sometimes almost every Sunday, there would have been some reference made to these three verses. And I've sat under Amish preachers, listened to them in weddings, funerals, normal church services. And it's a verse or verses that are frequently quoted in the German language as well. Well, I'm not German enough to quote that for you, but it's three verses, I believe, that to me are outstanding verses. And I'd just like to notice a few things in these particular verses. Notice in verse 28, the word come. Come unto me. Maybe I should just read these three verses and then come back and look at them. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some have suggested this is the greatest invitation in the Bible. There's no greater invitation, I believe, that we can be invited to than to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us in our lifespan frequently get invitations to birthday parties, to various things that are happening, so on. But I believe this is probably the greatest invitation. And the idea that Jesus invites us to come unto me. Notice, he says, come unto me. Now, I like word studies. I enjoy word studies. And English words that are spelled the same are used in various ways. You have in these verses, in verse 28 and verse 29, you have the word rest. And that's an interesting word. It's a word that we enjoy. It's a word, and I probably all of us rested last night. But in the Greek, there are two different words used for this word in English, that is, rest. The German as well uses two different words for this. I'd like to look at that briefly. Also, the word come is a word that is used frequently in the Bible. The first time we find the word come is when God invited Noah to come into the ark. I believe it's the first time you find the word come in the English language. I noticed in my study the word come in Matthew chapter 4, I believe verse 19. There that Greek word is translated follow. Comes from the same Greek word, is translated follow. Now, I'm not sure what all that implies or what all that means, but there must be some tie, some connection, some significance to this idea of come. It may carry with you the idea to come and follow me. There's also the word learn. It's an interesting word. That word learn comes from a Greek word that, if you study it, would carry with it the idea of a person that would sit at the feet of a teacher. And he would be like a disciple. He carries with that connotation, that idea. And so, as I looked at this whole concept of this, you know, you have the word come, you have the word rest, you have the word learn, you have the word yoke. And to many today, the word yoke is, or a yoke is something that you hang in a wall in the house. It is an antique because it's not used anymore. But in Bible times, yoke was frequently used. I remember my wife and I were in Paraguay. And while we were in Paraguay, we saw a yoke of oxen. And they had a yoke and they were tied together. So what would the word yoke, what? And the Bible speaks about the yoke. I believe it's found 6 times in the New Testament. It's found a number of times in the Old Testament. In Lamentations 3:27, the Bible suggests that we should bear the yoke in our youth. So what does that imply? What is the idea of a yoke there? We also have in Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So there's probably various ways that it could be applied and used in the scripture. In the context, I believe, we find the answer of what it would suggest or mean. In Leviticus 26:13, you have the idea of yoke of slavery. So there's various ideas of that. One of the things I believe yoke would suggest is that there is a joining together. And notice the word that is used here, how it is used. Take my yoke upon you would suggest there is a voluntarily respond to an identification or becoming a part of a team and to learn and to work together. It also carries with it, I believe, the word of submission. You become under. You learn from them. I remember at home growing up in our community, there were those who were raised some of their own horses, and they had colts. And when the colt was old enough, they would yoke or tie them together with an older team. And from that, they would learn some of the basics of what God had designed that animal for. To learn to work together, to help carry the load, to pull together. And so I've said already, you know, I think in church life, maybe there ought to be more of that where young people are, I use the word yoked, or we learn from older brethren, where we share the load, we pull the load, we encourage each other in the work that God has called us to. Now, I noticed in the word rest in verse 28, that word is used in Philippians 1, 7 and verse 20, two times there. It's translated there, refreshed. The German uses a word, erquickend. It has the idea of revived or refreshed or edifying. So come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh or revive your life. Now, one of the things I thought about already in this passage, is it primarily an invitation to salvation? Or is it an invitation to God's people as we travel along the pathway of life and we face difficulties and struggles and hardships and disappointments, and God offers to us a place of refuge, a place of rest, of reviving and refreshment? God is there. Sometimes you travel along the highway and you see a sign that you can stop and there is free coffee. Just stop. Take a break. Refresh your life so you can keep on going with a clear mind and a restful mind and being able to travel safely. I think that's especially on holidays, I've noticed that, where is that offer to stop, take a break, refresh yourself, so you can keep on going safely. And maybe at time God calls us to just take some time and come apart before you come apart. Take some time to rest, refresh your life, refocus on what God has called you to, and move on with safety and clarity and vision. So there's just a number of things like, and I think words are important. I've said it right at home. I think words are important. God designed words. I think God, not just because he didn't have any other words to fill in, but I believe God designed specific words that have specific meanings that mean to us what God intended for them to mean. Now, I am aware that we, in the past, 2,000 years since the Bible has been translated into Greek and into German and to English, and some say, well, there's been so much translation that it's lost. You know, how do you know that it's true? Well, that may be true. But I believe if we take the King James Version, or you take some other version that is sort of similar, I like the King James Version. I don't say it's the only version, but I think it's clear enough. There may be some misprints. I'm not saying that. But I believe if you follow with this version, I believe you can be assured of reaching home, of heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not other versions, and I do use some others in my study. I like word studies, and I use the German Psalm as well as that. You then have in verse 29, you have the yoke, you have the learn of me, the disciple, the idea of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I think, to me, that is so important. And I don't know how it is in Alaska, but I imagine it's similar to what it is in the lower 48, that we're busy, and it just takes time to stop, to read, to meditate, to pray, to take time with God. I think it's important to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn Him. Then you have the word rest in 29. That word is found in the Greek five times. In the English, it is recreation or rest. In the German, it has the idea of repose, of peace, of calm, of composure. The English uses the same spelling, rest. The Greek uses two different words. The German uses two different words. So, I believe as we travel along, God calls us at times to take a break, to come apart. I believe it was Jesus who called his disciples to come apart and rest a while. And I believe at times we need that. We need to just take time with God. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn of him and find peace and calm and composure in life. In verse 30, for my yoke is easy. The word easy, in as the Jewish people looked at it, or some idea in the Greek, would it be another word that you could use, is the word kindly. Yeah. For my yoke is kindly. Not only easy, but it's kindly. The yoke of Christ is useful, it is good, it is kindly. The rabbis in the Jewish culture used the yoke for school. It was the idea of a school setting. To learn, to sit. In fact, I picked up somewhere the English word school is the Greek word for leisure. So, let me just close with just a few things to challenge you. What can we learn? What should we learn? Just a few things I jotted down some time ago. One of the things I believe that we in our Anabaptist circles should learn how to die. Now, maybe that's not a proper term. But Jesus said in John 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Back in the old country, they tell me there was a man who dyed cloth. And so he had a sign on his door. And the sign went something like this, if I remember. He said, I live to die, and I die to live. The more that I die, the better I live. Now, I know it's a play on words, but I believe there's a spiritual application there that I believe is true. And in our world today, in our general society, and I'm afraid in the Anabaptist circles, there's a sense of unrest, and there's a sense that I'm right and I'm going to have my way. And the idea of dying is, it's the idea of submission. It's the idea of being willing to come under. And I believe that's what the yoke as well would suggest. The second one I thought about then with that is we need to learn to live. Now, what I mean by live is not physically, but how to live. How does God want me to live? How does God expect me to live out my life? In what way? People struggle with the idea of how should I live? What should I do? Paul in Galatians said this way in 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a lot of things to learn about how to live out the Christian life. It's more than just a dress pattern. It's more than that. It's more than just going to church and Sunday school. But it has to do with how I relate and interact with my brethren, how I respond, and all of that. It's a part of life. The other one is learn to follow. And there'd be more. Those are just some things. And I encourage you, if you like to study, do word studies. Just take time and look at words, what they mean, how they're used, and all of that. I think it's an interesting one as we think of words. Words have meaning. God designed words that have meaning and they mean something. And so the Lord bless you as you read, as you hear, and as you keep. Like Revelations chapter 1 verse 3 and Philippians 4 verse 9. Those things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I'm not talking about me, but others. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The Lord bless you. I assume that when we leave here, to many of you, we will probably never see you again. I don't expect to ever come back to Alaska at this point. But I probably think of Alaska. I may think about it and pray for you and all of that, because we've enjoyed our time and trip here. And so pray for us as we continue to travel. And one last thing, if we never meet again like this in the earth, I hope to see you in glory. And may the Lord find you faithful in that day. So God bless you. Thank you for praying and for your attention. Should we kneel and pray, those who can? This morning again for this privilege of being together one more time. Father, we realize that these times of gathering together with the people of God are precious, important. And we pray, Lord, that somehow together we can learn and we can sit at the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that great invitation that you invite us to come to you and find rest, find peace and comfort. We know that sometimes we look at the yoke as being difficult and hard. But we know, God, that in your word, you say the word, the yoke is easy, or it's kindly. It is able to accomplish that which you
desire to accomplish in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the brotherhood here. Thank you, Lord, for the ministering brethren. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they shepherd this flock here. Give them wisdom. Give them patience. Give them grace. Give them a heart of love and compassion to reach out, to teach, to instruct, to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that would encourage others to follow the Lord as they follow the Lord. Bless the young people. Bless the children. Dear Lord, we just pray. May you touch each of our lives as we continue on in this journey. And when you're through with us here, may it please you to call us home to glory. Bless us, Lord, to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn the time back to you, Emmanuel.